here. Thank you for not letting a slight little inclement condition in the weather be bothersome to you, and to be able to be here this morning. As I mentioned in the little note that I shared with you yesterday afternoon, we plan to be speaking this morning on the subject of mending our nets, coming from the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. As I was doing some readings the last couple of days, of course, this was one of them, reading the book of Matthew. And as I came through Matthew chapter 4 and the expression, mending our nets, I thought that seems to me that that would be an appropriate topic on this, the first Sunday of a new year, that we might be able to glean some good things from that fact. I have some very, very clear memories of when I was just a tyke in the winter time when outside work was rather limited. I can remember my dad making nets that he was going to use very shortly in the springtime to catch fish that he could then market, as well as provide food for the table. I can remember so vividly him sitting in his chair with all of this twine, we called it stajan string, a large skein of it, or bunch of it, and he had such a nimble way of handling those strings, like a woman working with crochet needles almost, that he would take the string and he would tie it, and he tied it into those 2-inch openings, pulled it tightly so that it would not slip, and he sat there and he would make an extensive piece of that that he could then wrap around the hoops that he had made, fashioned, and they were something like this big around. So that was a lot of string that he had tied together. And then, of course, he had to make and put the throat into the first hoop and so forth to keep the fish from getting out when they'd gotten in. And that is so clear, so indelible in my mind, as well as them going with him in the boat when the nets were dropped into the water and placed and stretched into position, and then going with him when those nets were raised, and oftentimes finding a very good catch having been made. And so that's very vivid in my mind as I think. And then also remembering when perhaps something, a limb or something of that nature, had snagged the net. He had raised it, and in some instances the fish had escaped. And that required what? It required his mending the net. And all of that is so clear in my mind. Probably the kind of nets that folks back in Jesus' day would have been using would have been the kind of net that has sinkers along one side and floats along the other side, and that can then be taken into hand and with a certain casting effect, drop the net and then be able to catch the fish by reeling it in that particular regard. So that's probably the kind of thing that they would have been talking about. But those things are so vivid in my mind as my dad engaged in that particular activity. I've only put verse 21 on the screen, but if you look at Matthew 4, beginning with verse 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and that's the passage here, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So what we're wanting to talk about this morning is the idea of mending our nets. And these look more like the kinds that Daddy would made, except these are much larger, much more extensive or long, but similar to that. But as we think about this, there are many different types of nets. Some of them are actually kind of like what we used to refer to as a seine for seining bait, such as that. But different types of nets. But once in a while, they do have to be repaired. They do have to be mended because you do not want your catch to be able to escape once they have come into the net. Being kept in good repair, of course, is something that demands that you take a good look at them, that you inspect them. And I can remember my dad as he would take the nets out of the water for the purpose of either moving them or whatever, perhaps storing them, that he would meticulously go over all of those loops and so forth that he had made for the entire length. He inspected to see if they had any damage to them and so forth to be ready for the next use. And so Jesus, in this particular instance, saw these men who were fishermen, and Jesus bids them to come and follow him, and he said, I will make you fishers of men. And of course, the primary thing that we want to know from that is that we are to be fishers of or for men. As members of the body of Christ, as those who have received, we want to give. We want to share the word with those that are about us and hopefully bring them unto the Lord. But I want us to look at some principles that have to do with fishing. And I happen to know some of the principles, though I don't do much of the fishing, as I have in the past. And so forth. But catching fish requires effort. Gene, you can do this. Right? Requires effort. Requires a good bit of effort, in fact, for one to do that. Sitting around and thinking about catching fish won't do it. I know. I think about it a number of times. Sometimes I even think about it enough to go and look at my tackle box and then go back and sit down and think about it some more. But that will not catch any fish. We can think about it from noon till night and it will not get anything done. Making preparation. You can go out and dig your worms if you want to use the live bait. of that sort. You can go out and oil your reel. You can check it to make sure that the tensile strength of the line is sufficient to hold that whopper you're planning to catch. You want it to be sufficient to hold it. And you make all that preparation. You can do whatever you want to with the lures. Have the particular lures that you want to use or bait in its particular position. You can make all of that preparation. It won't catch fish. I remember a fellow telling several years ago about him, and I think it was a brother, that were planning a fishing trip. And he said they started one day, and they made preparation for hours, making sure they had this, making sure they had that, and all that. And he said, finally, we just decided we don't want to go fishing. So they'd made all of that preparation for all that length of time, but it caught no fish. It didn't bring anything to the table. Somewhere or the other, if you're going to catch fish, you've got to put the tackle in the water. Either let down the net or cast the reel or take your cane pole, which we used to use when I was growing up. And you've got to get down to the business of fishing if you're going to be able to add anything to the table. But you know there's something else true of it, and that is that fishing requires time and patience. They don't necessarily get themselves in position and sit there and wait and watch and roll their goggle eyes looking for that lure that you're preparing and going to drop down to them. Sometimes it takes a good bit of time and patience to find them and therefore to be able to snare them or deceive them into actually, it is beguiling, is the idea that is involved in fishing with a lure or bait. It is to beguile them. It is to catch with guile. That means deception. You're throwing something out there that they don't want, but you want them to think that they want it. And therefore, they will go for it. Or if they go for a live bait, which they really do want, they don't see what's inside of it. You have deceived them. You have caught with guile. Many times, that's exactly what the devil does in catching us and ensnaring us in things that are not according to the will of God. But let's look at that idea of some time and patience being involved. Fish are not always interested. They're just not. Sometimes they are not interested in what you're trying to show them. You may see that big trout in the cold, clear water, but today may not be the day that he's hungry. Or maybe he's already had his meal for the day. Or whatever the circumstance may be. Shelbyville, Kentucky, east of Louisville, we had a member of the body when I was preaching there that had this large farm out there, and on it he had this very nice farm lake. And he gave me permission to come out there and to fish his lake whenever I wanted. And I can remember on this one hot summer day, going out and starting to fish, and I came to a certain point, and the water was so clear, I could see down through the water, and I could see where there was a log lying under the water, and right at the edge of that log in its shadow, there was this huge lunker of a bass. And my heart started really racing. It was exciting. There's the one I'm going to take home. Try this lure, drop it right down, almost scratch his nose with it. He just sat there and continued his easy breathing. Go back to the tackle box, pull out something else, put it on, try that, drop it right down in front of him and wiggle it. Nothing. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried. There's a principle here. Sometimes we are trying to catch fish for the Lord, and sometimes they just are not interested. And we may try, and we may try, and we may try. Now, we could let that become an excuse to us to not try at all. But sometimes there is that matter of casting pearls before swine. And so I finally just left that big bass laying there in the water and found out that he wasn't interested, and it was not that day. So sometimes they're not interested. Not only that, different fish can be caught at different times. That bass could be caught perhaps at another time when the atmospheric conditions were right, or when his belly wasn't as full, or whatever the other whims that fish have that will cause them to strike at one time and not at another. Sometimes the same thing is true with regard to the fish that we're trying to catch. And that is, sometimes there are circumstances in a person's life that make them more willing to give an open ear to the message, the gospel, the bait that you're putting out than at other times. My oldest brother returned from the military, and he had become unfaithful, having obeyed the gospel earlier in life, and he married. They began to have a family. I remember different times trying to encourage him. I had begun preaching sometime before, trying to encourage him to get back in the service of the Lord. One of their little babies came down with polio. And that was a dread thing. Used to be, you don't hear much of it anymore. Thanks to Dr. Salk and his vaccine. We were living in Southeast Mo. My brother was living in Joliet, Illinois. I got word of Brenda's having been stricken. I wish I still had a copy of the letter. I don't. But I can remember sitting down and writing to my brother and telling him that at times like these, one sure does need to be in right relationship with the Lord. Not long after that, he was restored. Not long after that, his wife, who had not been reared in the church, became a Christian. And she never turned back until the day that she died, about 5 years ago. Different fish may be caught at different times. I don't know if it was his daughter's pitiable condition, but today, if you were to see her, you would see her, and she would be walking like this. And she is now in her probably late 60s, early 70s, a Christian. Sometimes we look for those opportunities not to make a person feel badly about the condition that they're facing, but to help them to think about the loving God that is available to us and the great provision that the Lord has made for us, that He has made for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes one kind of fish may be striking or biting. At another time, different kinds of fish may be striking or biting. Circumstances differ, and so the things may take place depending on the kind of fish and the approach that is made and such as that. The same tackle won't necessarily catch every kind of fish. And by tackle, I mean the entire gamut. Not just the line and the rod and reel or the pole or whatever you might want to call it. But if my dad wanted to put out a trot line to try to catch us some good catfish, he oftentimes made up some of the most stinky stuff you could possibly imagine. The old saying is, it stank to high heaven. And when he ran the trot line, if there was anything on it, it was not a bass. It might be some other species, but generally, it was going to be catfish. And so, if you're fishing for the different kinds of fish, sometimes you have to vary your approach to catch those particular fish. And so it is with regard to our fishing for men. Sometimes we have to give great thought to how we are going to approach a different individual, to perhaps get them to thinking and to give us that inroad that we need. Persistent fishermen catch more fish than somebody like me. I don't catch fish anymore. I used to go quite a bit. I even owned a boat and trailer and, you know, the stuff at one time and really enjoyed that every now and then. But I don't think I've wet a hook this past year. Don't believe I did. So I didn't catch any fish this past year. Actually, Jerry's daddy kind of spoiled me. Why did I need to go fishing when his dad kept my freezer supplied for years? I didn't have to go fishing. It was right there in the freezer. It was not uncommon for Bud to, you know, be looking in his freezer and he said, I need to get rid of some of this fish. Either that or to have gone fishing and have the fish already cleaned and ready to ice down. Hey, do you want some fish? He was a fisherman. He caught lots of fish. Persistent fisherman, he fished by the barometer. That's what told him when to go fishing. He read the barometer. And if the barometer was going down, if I remember correctly, his telling me, watch for a dropping barometer. Is that right, Jared? I think that was right. And so he was persistent. I can remember him telling one day he was out doing something and he checked the barometer and the barometer had begun to fall. And I remember him telling Jerry's stepmother, Wilma, said, put everything down, get ready, we're going fishing. And she laid it on that day. He had taught her how to fish. And so persistent fishermen catch more fish. Persistent fishers of men are going to catch more fish than those who seldom ever give any thought to it, or all that they do is sit around and think about it, like me and my actual fishing. So those principles that we've looked at are actually true as much for being fishers of men as it is for literally going fishing. We often intend to try to save a soul. We often intend to try to save a soul. But we may not take the time to prepare for it. We may not spend time mulling it over in our mind about what could I do, what approach could I make that might be able to interest that particular individual in being open to a study of the Word of God. What could I say to that individual? What kind of preparation could I make? But on the other hand, we might be like the woodsman who is forever sharpening his axe, preparing, 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 but never getting around to chop any wood. And so many times I can kind of relate to that. I remember, in fact, I've still got on my bookshelves a number of personal work books. I'd hear of a new personal work book and I'd purchase it and then I would devour it. I would go through and I would make notes and I would try to glean from it that which would help me better to prepare. Oops. Just happened to think. It's a little tangent, not very long. Got a friend lived down yonder, about a half mile or so from our house. He's a member of a prominent denominational body, but he's a very spiritually minded person. He spent a lot of time studying and meditating. And he had this experience about which he told me a while back when we went out for breakfast. He said, I've been doing all this reading, and he even loaned me a book or two and said, you might want to look at these and so forth. And when I'd returned one of those books, perhaps that very day that I'd returned it, and I said, I really found some interesting things in there and so forth. And he turned to a page and he said, let me show you this. And then he told this story. He said, I decided to take Amtrak to St. Louis just for the fun of it. And said, I got on Amtrak and said, I had been praying, Lord, just lead me to somebody to lead to you, or words to that effect. The old song we used to say, lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. And that was the gist of what he was telling me. He says, oh, here I am, somewhere between here and St. Louis. This person gets on the train at one of the stops, and she comes, and she's sitting somewhere pretty close to him, and what he's hearing is not very commendable. So he interjected himself into the situation and just asked her, ma'am, what is it that is bothering you so much that you are so wrought up in this stuff that I'm hearing? He didn't know if she was going to hit him with a high heel shoe, swing her heavy purse and knock him out, or what. He just took that opportunity to inject himself. He said her attitude changed. She turned and she says, I really need to talk to somebody. Who knows? When we make those kind of efforts, if we have prepared, if we've kind of clocked our mind. I remember Brother Pete Wilson saying a few years ago when he was in a series of meetings with us at Nashua, talking about prayer and praying for people to be saved, to lead me to some soul today. And he says, but be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. Because the Lord may just lead you to that individual. And you need, therefore, to be ready to respond, to engage that individual, not necessarily in some heavy kind of a teaching method at that particular moment, but the idea of being able to engage that person toward thinking about the Christ. Let's prepare. Let's not spend all of our time just sharpening the axe and never getting around to the putting it to the wood. But you know, your preparation can be made and the tackle can perhaps not be ready to use. You've got it all ready, but you've latched it on the inside of your boat. You didn't want to lose it, so you latched it in. And there's a place that looks like that's probably a pretty good fishing hole right there. And perhaps there's very good evidence of it and so forth. But you've got to get that tackle off the side of the boat. You've got to be ready. Having made the preparation, you've got to be ready. When your boat perhaps comes over a school of white bass that are streaming along, you say, oh, I've got to get my... Have your bait and your tackle ready. The only bait that we have in our being fishers of men is the gospel of Christ. The message of the truth of the gospel. That's the way Paul speaks of it in writing to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1 and about... I think it's verses 4 or 5. The word of the truth of the gospel. That's the bait that we use. But you know, there may be different kinds of equipment that can put the bait in the front of the fish. For example, there may be different approaches that you would make to different people. On the day of Pentecost, when the people cried out to the Apostle Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter did not start by going back to evidences for the existence of God. They were gathered there because of their belief in God, and he did not therefore have to convince them of the existence of God. But he got down to the nitty-gritty of where he needed to start with them: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. However, when Saul, or Paul, was in the city of Athens, and they wanted to hear about what this strange message is that you are speaking, guess what he started talking with them about? The Creator, about God, about the very basic things to try to convince them that these images that you think of as God or that are representative of a multiplicity of gods, that's all vain. And I want to talk to you about the God that made the heavens and the earth and breathed into man the breath of life. And their approaches were different because the circumstances were different. And so it is that we will find different circumstances. And it may be somebody that makes an impression upon us at first. And we think within our hearts, you know, I really would really like to get a good study time with this individual. You may spend a good bit of time thinking about what's the best approach for this person at this station in his life. For Esau, I think it was yesterday, something to the effect that the sale of Bibles, wasn't that what you told me, that the sale of Bibles was greatly up again this past year? Or did I dream that, huh? You don't remember saying it? Or I didn't? I'm not dreaming. She'll explain it on the way home. But anyway, the thing of it is that circumstances in this day and time, with the stress and the anxiety and the conditions that are going on, what's taking place in our country at this time, it's driving a lot of people to their knees that perhaps never thought of it before. And so to find some means by which that, you know how a Jehovah's Witness gets their study? They'll come to you with this little booklet, and they'll start talking to you about something that is very obvious in our society. And they trigger a thought, and once you respond in the right way, they will then try to set up a time to come and study with you. Different approaches may reach different people, just like different baits reach different fish. But just as the persistent fisherman catches more fish, we need to be consistent and persistent. And so let's talk about our tackle for a moment. Let's talk about our nets, as it were. Is it sufficient? You would not go deep sea fishing with a 4-pound test line. You would have the kind of equipment, if you're going for blue marlin, you're going to have the kind of equipment that can handle the blue marlin or whatever else it may be that you're fishing for. And so is our tackle, are our nets sufficient? Do they need some mending? Do I need to mend my own nets and tackle, as it were, for doing this spiritual fisherman fishing that we're trying to think about. You see, the command is go and teach, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. Paul to Timothy said, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, in going through and studying this, I started trying to think about, of all the gospel meetings that I attend, when they're possible, I cannot remember when I've really seen brethren anywhere within my recollection of really saying this is going to be an outreach kind of an effort. We are going to go fishing instead of just having good, timely lessons that are always intended to build up the body of Christ. And those are good. It's necessary. The churches of Christ, for the most part right now, are not growing. You think about that. And then you think about what lessons are being shared. Always the family, the family, the family. And that's great. We need lessons on the family. Or lessons on this, that, or the other that's intended to build us up. And we need building up. I'm going to tell you something. During this COVID situation, there have been times when I wished that I could just pick up the phone and call Brother So-and-so that I know has a good lesson that could be so uplifting and just, hey, come over and preach that with us, share us. Because there have been times that it's been kind of, spirits have been down, let me put it that way. Go teach, baptize them, then teach them some more, and we do have to continue to teach them some more. Both as a congregation and as our individual responsibilities are unleashed. We may use different means of going. Right now, and I just happen to think about this one, we're using something called Zoom to try to teach people. Thank you, Dan, for the good effort you've put into that for the last several months, ever since Justin launched that and got us started in that way. I've been struggling the last several days trying to learn how to Zoom. And I'm still not sure that I can Zoom you on Wednesday night, but I'm planning to try. That's part of the tackle that we happen to have right now. Facebook streaming. There is on my computer every Sunday morning, as well as many times through the week, this church who is streaming, that church that is streaming, this church that is streaming, that church that is streaming, not only right here in the Kansas City area, but throughout the country. I read a little thing the other day about some lady in some far western state I don't know whether somebody forwarded her the link to Zoom or just what it was, but she was a long way from the origin of the lesson and was responding about, "I'm so thankful that I found you on." And of course, Zoom, you don't just find people, you pretty well got to be invited into it and so forth by the link, if I understand it correctly. So there are many means of going. It may be a person-to-person contact, or it may be technologically. It may be by Facebook or Parler that I don't know anything about, but I'm hearing about. Or Twitter. I get a bunch of stuff from Twitter. A brother in California that I get his spiritual tweets. A brother in Kentucky whose tweets I get all the time. And others. And then there are a whole bunch of others of those social media type things. And just as there are other means of going, there are different means of teaching. And this is one of them that we just mentioned, is the social media, that the sermons that we preach, the classes that we teach, and we could say a great deal about that, the classes that we teach. Do we approach them lackadaisically? Or do we come before the class with the idea that I have got something that I want to share with you? How do we approach our studies? How would we approach a study with other individuals? Our bulletins, we used to have a teaching bulletin. The tracts that we have. Different things of that nature that could be used. Those are our tackle, as it were, the means by which we can reach somebody else. I mentioned Pete Wilson a while ago. If my memory does not stray too terribly far, Pete Wilson was won to Christ by finding a gospel tract in a men's room. I think maybe in Detroit or someplace, I don't remember all the details of it. Just to illustrate, though, the fact that the different methods that we have. So we need to consider our nets. We need to consider our sermons. What is my objective? What am I trying to accomplish with it? Our church Bible classes I just mentioned. Personal evangelism. I know that's a scary term to a lot of people, but did you know that picking up the telephone and calling somebody who is down and out, somebody who is shut in, or whatever the circumstance may be, that's personal evangelism. Sitting down and writing a card or a note to somebody. Personal evangelism. Doing a special favor for somebody with an invitation to attend services. Personal evangelism, as well as having made the preparation, if the opportunity is presented, to be able to sit down and to study and to reason with that individual about the things of the Christ, the Son of God. What's in your tackle box? How many of those things that we looked at, what's in your tackle box? Some have never made any preparation for trying to be a fisher of men, They've never given their thought. That's somebody else's duty. That's somebody else's responsibility. Some have made preparation, but they've never either gone to the water, or having gone to the water, never let down their nets or cast in their lure. Some folks need to mend their nets, to inspect, to carefully examine, and see what can be done to be more effective. But you know what is really needed? What is really needed? Fishers of men. Fishers of men. Trying to find and bring into the fold those who will win the salvation of their soul by becoming a child of God. If we could assist you in any way whatever in your relationship to the Lord, would you let it be known while we sing?